right, so we are making our way through the book of Luke, if you haven't been here. And so we're in Luke chapter 13, and today we're talking about this passage where Jesus talks about the narrow door. And so before we get into that, let's just go to God in prayer here. Heavenly Father, we are just grateful for the opportunity to come together and to seek you and give you our worship and offer our lives to you afresh, even as an opportunity to do that today. And Lord, we just pray right now and just even want to mentally lay down our burdens at your feet, Lord, things that might be really taking up a lot of our mental capacity because we're concerned about it. Lord, we just we want to cast our cares upon you because you care for us, Lord. And so, Lord, we just we wanted to ask you to help us with those things so that we can focus in on you right now and what your word says. And Lord, we ask and pray that your Holy Spirit would help us to understand and to apply, Lord, what it is that you have for us this morning from your word. And Lord, we just also want to pray for those in our church family and in our families who are struggling because they're battling disease. Lord, we just pray for healing first and foremost. Lord, we know that you're the great physician. We know you're able. And you ask us to ask you and to also then trust you with the results of that prayer request. So Lord, we do pray for healing for folks in our church that are battling disease and sickness. And we pray also just for perseverance for those that have really been going through a sustained trial or sustained illness. God, pray that your presence in their lives would just be tangible. They would know your nearness, God. And so, Lord, we just pray for them. We pray for those struggling with depression and discouragement, Lord. Lift their spirits, God. Help them put their hope in you. And so, Lord, Lord, I pray that in all these things, Lord, help us to see what our role might be in helping and serving your body here. And so, Lord, I pray, lastly, that you'd fill me with your spirit. Help me, Lord, to be your vessel this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. As I said, we're going through this passage here. It's in Luke chapter 13, verses 22 to 35. And it's our habit, if you will. If you're able to stand, would you please stand with me as we read God's word? So we're just acknowledging this is God's word and we want to put ourselves under it. I'll just read the passage here. Luke chapter 13, starting in verse 22, says, it's referring to Jesus, he went through one town and village after another, teaching and making his way to Jerusalem. Lord, someone asked him, are only a few people going to be saved? He said to them, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because I tell you, many will try to enter and won't be able once the homeowner gets up and shuts the door. Then you will stand outside and knock on the door saying, Lord, open up for us. And he will answer you, I don't know you or where you're from. And then you will say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I don't know you or where you're from. Get away from me, all you evildoers. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth in that place when you see Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but yourselves thrown out. They will come from east and west, from north and south, to share the banquet in the kingdom of God. Note this, some who are last will be first, and some who are first will be last. At that time, some Pharisees came and told him, go, get out of here. Herod wants to kill you. And he said to them, go tell that fox, look, I'm driving out demons and performing healings today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will complete my work. Yet it is necessary that I travel today, tomorrow, and the next day, because it is not possible for a prophet to perish outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is abandoned to you. I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Please have a seat. Now, I've mentioned a while ago, it's been a while, so maybe just refresh your memory. You can kind of divide up Luke into three major sections. You start off chapter 1 to verse chapter 9, verse 50, and then you have this transition we hit in chapter 9, verse 51. Where it talks about Jesus pressing on towards Jerusalem. And let me just refresh your memory of that verse. It says in Luke 9:51, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. So then there's this push towards Jerusalem. And then when we get a little later here in Luke, then he'll be in Jerusalem. So you kind of have the preliminary stuff, and then you have, it says, where he's making his way towards Jerusalem, and then you have the time when he's actually there in, you know, Jerusalem. So that's what's going on here. Now, but it's interesting to make note that Luke points this out again. He's pushing forward towards Jerusalem in Luke 13:22. He went through one town and village after another, teaching, making his way to Jerusalem. And then an individual asks a question. He asks this question, and here's the question. It says, Lord, someone asked him, are only a few people going to be saved? It's an interesting question. You know, how many people are going to make it into the kingdom? Will it be just a handful or will there be many? So I think it's interesting, though, that Jesus does not answer the question directly. He doesn't say whether there will be many or there be few. He really talks about who. Who will be in the kingdom? And so that's the question we all ought to be asking today is, will I be one of those in the kingdom of God? Will I be one of the people who will be saved? And this is where the rubber meets the road on this passage today. So be thinking about that as we go through, because Jesus, as he enters into this talk about what's going on with the door and so on, this will answer your question about whether you will be one of those people, whether you are one of those people as of today, okay? So they're asking, will there be only a few people saved? And then we get to verse 24, and the message here is that the door to salvation is narrow. I mean, because you kind of get the idea. First, you're wondering, what's the door? What's the door? And by the time you read the passage, you realize the door is basically the way to salvation, how we can have eternal life, who will be in the kingdom. All those things generally mean the same thing, right? And so that's what the door is, the way. What is the way that we need to go? So then he says here in verse 24, this is an interesting verse here. It says, make every effort to enter through the narrow door. Make every effort to enter through the narrow door. He says, because I tell you, many will try to enter and won't be able to. So, I just cut it off. I did cut off at verse 24. But one of the things I will say is I chose this version, the CSB today, because I like it, because it does not end the sentence. This is more of opinion than anything, but at this sentence here, because it says, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because I tell you, many will try to enter and won't be able. Full stop, some versions say. But the verse numbers are not inspired, by the way, right? And neither is the punctuation. So we've got to, they have to piece it together. So I think it makes more sense when you say it this way and connect it with the next verse, where in verse 24 it ends, because I tell you, many will try to enter and won't be able once the homeowner gets up and shuts the door, period. They're not going to be able to because the homeowner is going to get up and shut the door, okay? That's different than saying this some people just won't be able to, okay? Now, so in this verse here, make every effort to enter through the narrow door. Let's talk about this narrow door. Now, just to be clear, and you may be familiar some with some of the other Gospels, but Jesus is the door. Okay, Jesus is the one that you have to go through to get into the kingdom of God. Okay, he is the way to eternal life. And we know this when you look in John chapter 10, verses 7 to 10. So let's just take a look at these verses, John 10, 7 to 10. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." So he's kind of using this analogy of the sheep and the sheep pen, and he's the door of the sheep. "All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." So we clearly, from what Jesus is saying, he is the door, and you can't really come in. Any other way you try to come in will be unsuccessful, okay? It will not have the desired end. You won't be in the kingdom of God. You won't have eternal life, okay? Then in verse 10, he says, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that you may have life and have it abundantly." And let me just say this, the thief, the devil, okay, he wants to kill people. He doesn't want people to enter in through the narrow way. He wants people to think that that there's a wide door into the kingdom of God, and there are many ways to get there, not just through Jesus. That is the way, I'll just say that's kind of the spirit of the age, right? Pluralism, right? And so we have to realize that Jesus himself said he is the door. He is the one that you have to come through if you want to enter the kingdom of God. There is no other way. And so, these are the words of Jesus. He's laying down this exclusive claim. So, very, very important here. Now, what is this about making every effort to enter the narrow door? To me, when I first read that, I'm like, what does that mean? That if I don't put forth enough effort, I won't enter the kingdom, or I won't be allowed in, or what does that every effort part have to do with it? And actually, the Greek word is where we get our word agonize. It's where we get our word agonize. And so he's talking about struggling, right, to enter by the narrow door. And so, and again, just he says, make every effort to enter through the narrow door. And now, it's very important when you read the Bible that you have the full picture in view. You have a biblical theology, if you will, that encompasses the whole Bible. You have to know what the whole Bible, if you want to know how the way of salvation and how it works, in a sense, you have to know what the whole Bible says about salvation, okay? And so, the thought process should be is, okay, well, it seems like he's saying I have to somehow earn my way through that narrow door, but when you read other passages in Scripture, you realize, but I cannot earn my way to heaven. So when we look in Ephesians, one of Paul's letters to the church, he says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing." That's clearly saying you're not saved by your doing anything. It's by faith, right? It's a gift of God. Well, thankfully, it is a gift. Salvation is a gift that comes through the precious blood of Christ when you put your faith in him. And the whole communion that we just took, right, is just that is a word picture, right? The juice representing the blood of Christ that was spilled, and the wafer, the body of Jesus that was pierced for our transgressions, our sins, right? And so it's a gift, but it cost Jesus his life, right? And he had to go through the suffering for us. So it's a gift. So it's not, we see it's not earned. And then in verse 9, it says, not a result of works. You know, if you didn't get it from verse 8, now it's clearly saying salvation is not from works, so that no one can boast. nobody's going to be able to stand before God and said, you know, hey, God, I'm here and you should let me in because, and then you list off all your works, all your good things you did. And he'll say, well, that might be nice, but that's not the entrance ticket. That's not going to get you through the narrow door. That's not how you come through the narrow door. That's trying to come in a different way. Trying to come in a different way. How many people have heard of the children's book by John Bunyan called Pilgrim's Progress? Okay. It's a great little book, especially if you read it in more modern English, okay, instead of old English. But it's an allegory. It's this guy, you know, and I love John Bunyan because he names all these people, the names of which the type of person they represent or what they represent. So Christian is the guy who plays the Christian, right? Makes sense. I get it, you know. But at one point, Christian's carrying around this burden. At the cross, he lays down his burden. He becomes a Christian. He actually gets saved. And then he knows that he can only enter through the narrow door, which is by the cross. So he goes through the narrow door. As he's going down the path, he sees two guys try to jump over. They jump over the wall. They don't come through the narrow door. They crawl over the wall. And their names are Formalist and Hypocrisy. Okay? Somebody that's kind of formalist is someone that's a law keeper probably, right? And then a hypocrite. Probably, you know, representing like the Pharisees or those who are pretending. They got a good, they mouth a good game, but in their hearts, they're far from God. So anyway, they have this little interchange, and Christian's like, you guys didn't come in through the narrow way. That's how this works. You know, I'm paraphrasing. But then they're just saying, well, listen, you know, what does it matter? We're all going to the same place. Why does it matter how we get there? And so Christian says something then after that, something to the effect of, well, you may come in by another way, but you're not going to get where you think you're going. And his point is this, there's only one way here, and that's the narrow way, through the narrow door, through Jesus Christ. So it's not by effort, it's by faith that we enter through the narrow door, faith in Jesus, because he is the door. So the making every effort here, and by the way, I have a verse here from one of the Gospels also about that Jesus, it's faith and believing. John 3:18, whoever believes in him there is Jesus, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So Jesus is it. It all hinges upon Jesus and whether you've put your faith in him and what he's done for us on the cross. Okay. It's faith alone. Now, so this idea of make every effort, I really think it has to do with who he's speaking to. He's speaking to a group of people, many, you know, ethnic Jews. They feel like, hey, as ethnic Jews, we're God's people, and certainly we're going to be in the kingdom because of our heritage, because of our upbringing, because of, you know, our lineage. And so, and that would have been a common belief at the time, right? If you're an ethnic Jew, you will be in the kingdom. Or even more generously, some would believe, you know, all the Jews will be there and then a few Gentiles, okay, who convert, okay? And so, with that in mind, that mindset has a lot to overcome. You have to jettison the whole idea of it doesn't matter your lineage, it doesn't matter your religiosity, you have to realize it's not about that. That they have to change their mind about Jesus. And we've seen all along the way, there are many people, as Jesus has been going, we're going through Luke, and many people, they hang around him, they listen to his teaching, but yet they have not really put their faith in him. They're Jesus fans, they're religious people. But they have not really acknowledged and repented and turned to Christ. And so I think he's saying they're going to have to do the hard work of overcoming this line of thinking. They need to affirm, basically, that Jesus is the way. That's what they need to do. They need to affirm that. As Jesus himself, right, he says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So again, we're just nailing down the exclusivity of Christ, and he is the narrow door. You're not going to get into the kingdom. You won't be forgiven of your sin. You won't be rightly related to God unless you come through Jesus. And he just keeps nailing this home. He keeps trying to preach to everybody, tell them that he's the Messiah. He's doing all these miracles, right? He's done all these things, and yet still many do not believe. Many do not believe. And so I think part of this make every effort is resisting the false belief that, you know, someone's heritage, their religious upbringing is what's going to make them right with God. Now, you may say, well, I'm not an ethnic Jew, so I don't have to really worry about that. Well, let's put that in a modern context. Let's say, how about this? Just because you grew up in a Christian family and your parents brought you to church, or your parents are bringing you to church, or you're a regular churchgoer, or you read your Bible every day, none of that makes you right with God. You and I, we have to make an individual decision to enter through the narrow door. We have to put our own faith in Jesus. We can't. Someone else's faith won't carry us there. Does that make sense? And so, this is important. So we have to resist the false belief that salvation is just, you can get in through there multiple ways. All paths lead to God. You know, the Muslims, the Jews, the Christians, they're all going. No, that's not it. I'm sorry. I didn't make the rules, but I do read them and we do preach them. So, and Jesus said, he is the way. He is the way, you know. And so we have to resist that. Also, you know, as Christians, we can start to add on things to our faith in Jesus. Jesus plus something. And if you read the letter to the Church of Galatia, that's what that was all about. They were trying to, you know, add on some things to their faith in Jesus. And Jesus is saying, you know, you're getting away from the core of our faith here. Paul tells them they're getting away from the core of our faith, which is just faith in Jesus alone. Not Jesus plus anything else, okay? What Jesus did, and as we just were singing about it, what he did on the cross was sufficient, okay? It's not Jesus plus your good works allows you to enter through the narrow door into the kingdom of God. No, it's Jesus alone by putting your faith in him and what he did. That's it. It's not Jesus plus anything, okay? So that's important, because some people think, you know, Jesus plus baptism does it. No. Baptism's a work. Baptism is an external display of something internally that's already happened. Faith in Jesus, right? I already mentioned Jesus or a church attendance, quiet times. Those are all good things. Devotional times with God, that's a vital part of our Bible intake and growth, but it doesn't save us. It doesn't make us any more lovable to God or make us more special in the kingdom. No. No, we're... Jesus has done it all. We can rest in what he's done. Isn't that great? You know, I love the, I don't even know the verse. I'm sure somebody will Google it at some point. But, you know, there's that we're accepted in the beloved. We're accepted in the beloved. That's a wonderful phrase in the New Testament. That because of our faith in Jesus, we're accepted in. Okay, it's not earned. It's just by faith. And that's, You know we get it, and I always know somebody gets it when they are like, do you mean that I don't have to do anything to be forgiven? Nothing except for to believe what Jesus did and repent of my sin. That's it. That's it. And then you realize that somebody's really getting it. It's really a gift. It's not something that you have to work for. And so... Now, when you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ and you're a Christian, then you it's hard to understand why people would then not just run to Jesus and say, I believe. Because it's just, you know, it's a childlike faith. It's not earned. It's a gift. I mean, why wouldn't everybody just come running to Jesus? It's hard to understand. But certainly part of it is we know there's a spiritual battle going on for people's souls and their hearts, right? We saw that in that John 10 passages, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And that's Satan wants to distract people. He wants them to buy into the spirit of the age of this plurality that, you know, that's just so, how could you say you've got the way and these other people here don't? And how can you say these people are going to hell over here and you're going to heaven? How can you do that? You know, that's what we have to realize is that is a spiritual battle going on. Has been from the beginning, okay, since the fall. And so, it goes on to say here that not only is there a narrow door, right, not only is there only one way, but also that the door to salvation will soon be shut. There will be a time when you can't get in. And as we said, just to remind you here, get back to my verses here where it says, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because I tell you, many will try to enter and won't be able to once the homeowner gets up and shuts the door. Well, when is he going to get up and shut the door? Well, let me just mention two things here. Certainly the door is shut. And I'll say certainly, you may say, well, I'm not so certain about that, but I'll share some verses with you. When someone dies, okay? When someone dies, the door is shut for them, okay? There's no more chances after death, okay? But then for those who are alive, the door shuts at the second coming, okay? Not a chance after the second coming, all right? Now, when Jesus comes with heaven's armies, okay, that's it. And so, now, some scriptures to talk about that. Let's talk about the door being shut when you die. In the book of Hebrews, and if you have a Bible, you turn there with me, in your device or whatever, Hebrews chapter 9, 27, Hebrews 9:27. I don't have these up here, by the way, on the screen. So Hebrews 9:27 says the following. And just as it is appointed for man to die once. So how many times do you die? Once. So this recycle thing, not a thing. It's not a thing. It's a lie. It's a lie. No reincarnation. Appointed for a man to die once, and after that comes judgment. No more chances. That's it. That's it. Okay, so death is, let me look at another passage here, Luke chapter 16. So the same gospel that we're in now, and in a future message, we'll hit this passage, but I think it's good for us to look at this. Right around verse 26. This is the story about the rich man Lazarus. And we just start in verse 19. It says there, so this is Luke 16, 19. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day, and at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. So you got the rich man and you got Lazarus, right? Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torment. So the rich man went to hell, and the poor man was being ministered to in Abraham's bosom, right? And so he was being cared for by the Lord. It says, and so speaking of the rich man, it says, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side, and he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things, but now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been what? Fixed. The chasm has been fixed. All right? And so he says, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. You cannot, somebody can't be transported from hell into heaven. The chasm is fixed. Okay? And so so there, we've got, when you die, you're he's in Hebrews 9, after that is appointed judgment time. So this and other places we could go tell us that that door, that opportunity, if you will, to enter through the narrow door is gone. Okay, that's very sobering, isn't it? It's very sobering to think about that. And so this is why it's so important that that we share the good news of Jesus and how people can enter the narrow door with urgency. With urgency. It's just, you don't know when you're going to die. You don't know when you're going to die. And the thing is that, you don't want to gamble with that. And not by me, I don't say that by means of way of kind of coercion or manipulation, but that is a reality. Death is a reality, right? and so we have to realize that, we need to think through these big questions of life if you haven't thought through them, right? Where am I going to go? Do I have a relationship with God or don't I? Right? Have I entered through the narrow door? Have I put my faith and trust in Christ and what he did alone and not on my own merits? Have I done that? Does my life show the fruit that I've done that? I also mentioned here about Jesus' second coming. John chapter 5, and starting in verse 25. Oh, go back up to verse 24, John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life, meaning, spiritual life. You have eternal life. Verse 25, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him the authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in their tombs will hear his voice and come out. And those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. And so he's just simply saying, when Christ returns, there will be a judgment day. Everyone will be resurrected. Everybody who's dead will be resurrected. It's just a matter of where you'll be resurrected to, where your final destination will be. And those who have put their faith in Christ alone will be with God in heaven, and those who have not will be in hell. And so, you know, and I realize that, and again, I'm just going to say some things here that I feel like are just so, it's easy to try to want to hedge on these things because they're so hard. They're hard to hear, right? So that's why, you know, when some people, when they hear these things, well, that can't be right. And so then they try to reason other ways. But, you know, Proverbs clearly tells us there is a way that seems right to a man, but its way is the end of death. It doesn't matter what seems right to you. It just matters what is, right? And what is here in the scriptures, plainly for us to see. Now, the thing is so then you may say, well, some people say, well, then I don't believe some of those things. Well, then just don't believe it at all, because you can't have, there is no cutting and pasting here. Because then how do you know which places you're cutting and which places you're pasting? You know what I'm saying? You just throw it all out. It's either God's word or it's not. And again, that's a hard thing, but you have to seek, you have to search that out. You have to settle that in your mind, right? Because if this is the word of God and we believe it is here, that what this says is what it means, right? Then all these things that I'm saying are true. And then you have to then deal with that reality, which is, I hope your way of dealing it is to put your faith in Christ, right? Because the time is running out. There will be a day when the door is shut. Jesus tells us that clearly in this passage. And so as we go through here, we see there is one way. In fact, I remember on campus at Ohio State, there was a brother there who was from another country. He's from India, and he was helping out with a student group. And he and I would play guitar together, acoustic guitars, just for fun, and sing some songs. And he taught me these little songs that he learned when he was in India. I grew up in a Christian family. And one of them is just so appropriate for this message, and it goes something like this. One door and only one, and yet its sides are two. Inside and outside, which side are you? Then we go one more time through, and we say, one door and only one, and yet its sides are two. I'm on the inside. On which side are you? That's the message. In a succinct song, there's only one way in, and there's people are really fall on two sides. They're on the inside, or they're on the outside, right? And so, as we go through here, we realize. Let me keep going on here. Get to this last part. So at the end of this passage, there's mention of a plot to kill Jesus. That's where we get to verse 31, right? The Pharisees, which, you know, most of them, like, when did they ever come to Jesus' aid? When did they ever help him? If you've read the Gospels, like, what are they? They're warning him about a plot, right? So it says, they told him, get out of here. Herod wants to kill you. And you may recall Herod killed John the Baptist, right? Jesus' cousin. And so he's known to be a hothead. He's known to be insecure. Any threat, possible threat to his kingdom, he's going to kill you, right? So it's not out of the realm of possibilities. Herod did want to kill Jesus and was plotting to do so. So it's interesting, right, that what does Jesus respond and say in verse 32? Go tell that fox. Jesus is name calling. He's saying, you fox, he's a fox. You know, what's a fox? Fox is cunning, right? Foxes are known to be cunning and predatory. Actually, they're not very strong. They're kind of weak when in the animal kingdom on the grand scale here, but they are cunning. And so he's like, you go tell that fox, He says, I'm driving out demons and performing healings today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will complete my work. So he's just like, will you just go tell him I'm going to go about my business because I'm headed to Jerusalem. I mean, that's basically the bottom line. And Jesus, I think, had the confidence that it doesn't matter what the plot is, I'm not dying until we get to Jerusalem. That's his point. That's his point when he says things like, yet it's necessary that I travel today, tomorrow, and the next day because it's not possible for a prophet to perish outside of Jerusalem. Jesus knows his last days will be in Jerusalem, so nothing he tries to do is going to stop that. God's plan of salvation will be carried out, right? And then, lastly, look at Jesus saying in verse 34 and 35, as he thinks about Jerusalem, he says, Jerusalem, of course, you know, that's where the center, a religious center for God's people, right? It's supposed to really be a light to the nations there in Jerusalem. But what does the history tell us of God's people? A lot of the people that God sent to them, their prophets, they killed them. They didn't want to hear the hard words the prophets had to say. They killed them. And so in verse 34, he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Again, Jesus, he's speaking to his own people here. The Jewish people, he's saying, listen, I've wanted you guys to believe in me. I've shown you through miracles and through my teaching. I am the Messiah, yet you reject me. I want you to come in. I want to gather you to myself, but you won't have it. That's his heart. Do you hear his heart in that lament? He wants his people to come to him. Then verse 35, it says, see, your house is abandoned to you. I tell you, you will not see me until the time when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And we will see that again in the book of Luke at some point. But listen, what I want us to hear here in closing is that Jesus' heart for the lost. Okay. And I just pray that the Lord would, for myself and for yourself, if you're a believer, would give us a heart for people that are far from God. Okay. Because like Paul said so many times in his letters to the believers, he would say, such were some of you. I mean, you were lost once. You were far from God. You were stuck in the miry clay of sin, whatever. And now I've plucked you out. He's like, you got to remember that. You got to remember from where you've come and that I brought you out of there. And so we see the Lord Jesus, his heart, right? And so the best thing we can do, I think, is just ask God to give us a heart for people that are far from him, that we wouldn't move away, but we'd move towards in love, right? And with deeds and words. Word and deed, right? We need to take the gospel to people in word and deed, both. They need to hear the message of how to get through the narrow door. We need to make sure. We need to tell people how to get through the narrow door. And then we need to live like Jesus, I mean, in our character, right? That's who we want to grow in Christ's likeness. And as we are, then we represent Jesus well. Right? And that's attractive to anybody. So live like Jesus, show mercy and compassion, and then direct them to the door. That's the message for believers today. Anybody hearing to this message today, we need to point people to the narrow door, and we need to have the compassion that Jesus had and live with Christ-like character. If you're not a Christian, I think the message is clear. Go to Jesus. Put your faith in him. Go to the narrow door. Time is running out. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your word. And so, Lord, we just pray that you'd help any believers today that are hearing this, that you'd help us, God, to have a heart of compassion for those who are far from God. Help us to to love them and to point them to the narrow door, so that they might be sitting at that banqueting table in the kingdom one day. And if people that are trying to get in another way won't be sitting at the banqueting table. And Father, Lord, for any of you that are hearing this today that are considering you, maybe the reality of our own mortality is striking today, I pray, God, that they would turn from sin to Jesus, giving him their lives and receiving his forgiveness, knowing then that by faith they enter the narrow door by putting their faith in Jesus and what he did on the cross for them, doing what they themselves could not do, which is live a perfect life. So, Lord, thank you that you've made it very clear there's one way, and that way is through Jesus to enter the kingdom, Lord. And thank you that you've made it simple. But, Lord, I pray, knowing that there's a spiritual battle going on, I pray that you'd open blind eyes. Open blind eyes, Lord, people that are not seeing and understanding. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.